This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at Reach 2022, a conservative Anabaptist ministry convention hosted by Faith Builders Educational Programs on March 24 and 25, 2022, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
It was the year 1904, and a young girl from the country of England emigrated to the state of Maine. Her name was Hilda Hamlin. She was only 15 years old when she came to the state of Maine. She settled into her new country. She got married. She settled down. She did some studying. But there was one thing about her adopted country that she, or her native country, that she could not forget. And it was the pink and blue and purple flowers known as lupins that grew there. And so she ordered some of these, some seeds of these flowers, and she grew them and raised them in her new home country in the state of Maine. But that wasn't all she did. When the flowers would bloom, she would harvest the flowers, she would shake out the seeds, and she would collect them. And then, as she would walk from place to place, because Hilda Hamlin never drove a car, she would walk to the post office and walk around, she would fill her pockets up with these seeds, and she would scatter them wherever she went along the roadways. This began in the 1950s, and I've never visited Maine, but I'm told that if you go to the state of Maine now in the summertime, along many of the roadways, you will see these beautiful displays of pink, blue, and purple lupins. And Hilda Hamlin became the inspiration for a well-known children's book that maybe you've read called Miss Rumphius. It's written by Barbara Cooney. There's another famous seed sower in the history of the United States, and many, many stories have been told about this man. His name was John Chapman, but most people know him as Johnny Appleseed. There's so many stories told that we're not even sure exactly how to separate fact from fiction. But what we do know is that he would travel from place to place, and he would introduce apple trees to large sections of the American frontier. Like Hilda Hamlin, he was sowing seeds in an attempt to make the world a better place. This theme of an individual or a sower planting seeds in an attempt to improve his or her environment is found not just in American history, but really in all of human history. And it's not just a historical idea, it's also a biblical idea. This afternoon, as I look out at this audience and look into all these faces, I believe that I'm looking at the faces of sowers, people who are sowing seeds. And the message that I have for you today is really, really simple. I could just give it to you in three words, and then I could sit down. The message is simply this: never give up. But I'd like to elaborate a bit more. For about 4 years now, I've lived in the Middle East with my family, and I've always loved gardening. It's something that's relaxing and therapeutic for me. But in a country that has extreme scarcity of water, and in a city where it's largely made up of stone and tile and concrete, it's not real easy to do gardening. And so when we moved to our current apartment, I was excited because there were a few small plots of dirt where I could actually dig down, plant some seeds, and try to grow some things. Well, I've done some planting in it. Here you can see it doesn't look super successful. My gardening attempts haven't been real successful for several reasons. There's a lot of shade in the place where the garden plot is. The soil isn't very good quality. I don't do the best job of watering it, especially in the hot summertime. The neighbor children like to play close by, so sometimes they get into the garden or they'll pull things out. In general, there's a lot of problems. But there's one reason, more than any of the others, why this garden isn't succeeding. And that's because, due to the things that I already mentioned, I've gotten discouraged. I just feel like, why put the time and energy and money into this garden when it's not going to produce anything and it's not going to be really that successful anyway? And so since I am discouraged, I end up not putting a lot of energy into it, and the garden shows that. Well, on the level of my garden, this is not really a very big deal. Getting discouraged about it and giving up on it doesn't have large consequences. But there's another type of planning that I'm called to do and that you all are called to do. And if we give up on that, there are significant consequences. Our theme verses for this session tell us this gardening is going to be difficult too. It's going to be a struggle and it's going to bring tears, but it's also going to be worth it. I'd like to read those theme verses now from Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. These verses come from a psalm that was sung by the Jews when they had returned from captivity, and they reference the pain and sorrow that they had experienced in the past and the joy that they were experiencing at the time of the writing of the psalm. They saw the tragedies that they had gone through as seeds that they had actually planted, and the good times, the joy that they were experiencing now as the harvest or the product of those seeds. Their life had been difficult, it had been tragic, and in a sense, planting seeds is difficult, it's hard work. So there was a comparison there. But both of those things are motivated by hope. When we're in a difficult life situation, when we're going through something tragic, there's hope of a better day ahead. And the same is true when we plant seeds. There's hope of a harvest. And throughout the Bible, not just in this passage, but there is this common theme that comes up repeatedly of seeds that are being sown or planted. And probably your mind goes right away to the parable of the sower, one of the best-known parables in Scripture. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I'd like to look at the story as recorded in the book of Mark. So we're going to start by reading Mark chapter 4, verses 2 through 8. Jesus talking here, or it's talking about Jesus here. It says, "Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and it, because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So this story that Jesus told is about a farmer going out to plant. And we've probably all seen pictures of it, so we kind of have this image in our minds of what it looked like. But we have this idea of the sower having the bag of seeds strung across his shoulder. And he goes out and he reaches in his bag and he takes some of the seeds and he just spreads them out across the land around him. The agriculture land in Jesus' day and in much of the Middle East today is actually on a hillside, is on hillsides, and it's made up of terraces, which are flat areas of land that are kind of going up the hillside like stair steps with stone walls dividing them. And you'll see, as we read through those verses, you see that the land that this farmer worked on is similar in a lot of ways to the garden plot that I told you about that I have. Because there are a lot of obstacles. There are thorns, there were rocks, there were birds, there was bad soil, there was a really hot, scorching sun. And so the farmer would have had every reason to give up and stop planting any seeds. But there was also some good soil. There was soil that reproduced where the seeds could germinate and become productive plants. Now, this is a story that Jesus told, but it was more than a story. This story communicated important truth, not just to the people who were hearing him at that moment, but to all that would come into his kingdom after that, and that includes us. No wonder the first word of advice in verse 3 was, listen, pay attention, there's something important here. So I'd like to continue reading now as Jesus explains or interprets the parable. Reading now verses 13 through 20 of Mark 4. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. The first thing I'd like to consider as we look at the interpretation of this story is the question, what is the seed? In the parable as told by Matthew, it's called the word of the kingdom. Mark calls it simply the word, and Luke calls it the word of God. And for my purposes today, I'd like to think of it as the word of God. But we have a tendency to think of the word of God as the written word, the scriptures, the Bible. However, we know that Jesus is also called the word of God. And I think in the context of this story, it's fair to say that this word is anything that emanates from God himself and is an expression of who he is, just like our words come from us and they express who we are and express truth about ourselves. This seed of the word can take a lot of different formats. And so when we think about the sower going out, it's not just giving out Bibles or giving out printed portions of scripture, although it could certainly include that. It also includes spoken words that we might say that express truth to others about who God is. It might be words of encouragement that are pointing people to God, to the God of hope. It might be the word of God in action, people acting in ways that reveal who God is and what he's like. But always, always, these seeds have the potential to grow, to reproduce, and to bring forth productive fruit. You know, the ability of a natural seed to multiply is truly amazing. Recently, one of my uncles passed away. He was 94 years old. He was a very prolific gardener. And at his memorial service, his son, my cousin, shared how his dad would often say, "God is such a giver. You plant one corn seed and you get back," he said, 150 to 200 corn seeds in return. I did a little research and think the average ear of corn has 500 to 800 kernels of corn on it. That's amazing. And then when you consider what you do, you plant all of those seeds, what the multiplicatory effect of that is, it is amazing how quickly a seed can multiply. And if that's the case with natural seeds, how much more with the seed of God's word? In print, in word, in action. This precious seed has the potential to heal marriages, to release captives, to end wars. There are no limits to the power of the seed. Secondly, I'd like for us to consider the sower. Who is the sower? Well, the sower is anybody who sows or who spreads or who passes out the word of God. Anyone who represents and expresses God's heart, either by word or by action, to the society or the soil around him. And as students of the Bible, we know this calling is for every child of God. No one can escape. We're all called to be like Hilda Hamlin, filling our pockets with the seeds and freely sowing them as we walk through life. And it's to all of us as sowers that my heart is really crying out today, because I'm afraid that too often it's easy for us to feel like we have to get the details of time and place correct. We wrestle with what techniques we should use in sowing the seed. We spend a lot of time trying to create the ideal environment in which to sow the seeds. Maybe we try to get the right board structure, the right administration in place. We do a lot of reading. We get a lot of training. And none of this is wrong. In fact, a lot of it is very helpful and necessary. But in the middle of all that, God, I believe, is saying to us, the world is your field. And the minute you jump out of bed in the morning, at the time you step out of your front door, as soon as you get into that taxi, or whatever the case may be for you, there are places to be sowing seeds. You don't have to have all the details of time and place correct. You don't have to have so much knowledge. You don't have to be a theologian. The word of God is a seed. It's something that we can spread wherever we go, in any situation. In a city not too far from where we live in the Middle East, there's a hospital that's been in operation for 57 years. And it was started by two single women who had a heart for the Bedouin people of the region. And they wanted to minister to their medical needs and to their spiritual needs. If you visit this hospital today, you're going to see a sprawling campus where there are a lot of Christian believers who are reaching out to the Bedouins. This hospital has received favor in the country and at all levels of society, even from the highest levels of government, because of the genuine love and compassion that they have shown to the poor people there. But things weren't always this way. It was the year 1965, and these two single ladies who started the hospital were traveling through the United States. They had medical training, they had already spent some time in the Middle East, and they had developed a heart of compassion and love for the Bedouins. And so they had this idea of starting a medical ministry to these people. But as they traveled through the States, they encountered some opposition. Their friends and people that they knew said, "How can you, as two single women, go into the Arab world and start something like this?" And so they became somewhat discouraged. But then one day they were visiting in the home of a trusted friend, and he asked them a little bit about their vision. He said, "What do you want to do?" And so one of the ladies explained their dream, and he just quietly reached for his Bible. He opened his Bible up to the book of Ecclesiastes, and these are the verses that he read. Ecclesiastes 11, 4-6. "He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good." Then this man closed his Bible, and he smiled at the ladies. And he said, "If you're so convinced that this is what God wants you to do, what are you doing sitting here in my living room? Just go do it." And so, with $50 between the two of them, they packed up, they went back to the Middle East, and they watched what God did in starting the hospital. Now, I believe this passage from Ecclesiastes is instructive for all of us as sowers. The gardener, from a natural sense, the gardener who's planting natural seeds, who is focusing on the obstacles, the wind, the clouds, he's not going to plant anything, and consequently, he's not going to reap anything. But the person who embraces his limited knowledge and rests in the sovereignty of God is free to pour his life and his soul and everything he has into the task that he's been given. He acknowledges that there is so much he doesn't know. He can't even explain the wind that he feels every day caressing his face. He cannot explain how he was formed in his mother's womb. And likewise, he has no idea which of the seeds that he hurls into the wind is going to sprout. Will it be the Bible verse that he shares with his children in the morning? Will it be the counsel that he gives to a struggling young person? Will it be the sympathetic ear that he gives to a poor person in his neighborhood? Will it be the respect that he gives to a difficult official that he's working with? Will it be the development project that he's working on? You can put your something specific to your ministry in that question. The truth is that the wise sower doesn't know. He doesn't know, and he's okay with that. He's at rest because he believes in the power of the seed and the power of the one who gave the seed. He doesn't know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. He just liberally hurls seeds in the morning of life, in the afternoon of life, in the evening of life. And this is our calling. I'd like to consider now the soil. The seeds that we throw out into the world are going to land somewhere. And the four kinds of soil that are recorded in Jesus' story are four kinds of human hearts that our seeds are going to land on. And for all of you who are involved in ministry and working with people, if you think about it, you can probably find names to attach to the different kinds of soil. Some people hear the word, sounds nice, but immediately they allow Satan to snatch it away before they've really had time to even process what it means and how it could apply to their lives. Other people accept the word, quickly, they run into problems, maybe opposition, maybe persecution, and it doesn't produce. And then there are people who are intrigued by the message. They'd really like to follow. They'd really like to let the word make a difference in their lives. But there's just too much earthly stuff that they have to deal with. There are too many distractions. There are too many temporal things. And they choke out the seeds that were sown. But then, finally, there is the good soil. There are open hearts. They're ready, waiting, cultivated. And when a verse from the Bible or words of encouragement, truth, maybe an act of selflessness by you or another seed sower, when those things reach that heart brings forth fruit. Lives become transformed. New seeds are formed and scattered. And there's a harvest. There's multiplication. And as those individuals go out and sow their own seeds, those of us maybe who originally sowed the seeds are so encouraged. It's so exciting. It's what we wanted. It's beautiful. But now there's some hard questions to think about. Is that harvest guaranteed? Did Jesus intend for his story to express a mathematical fact? In other words, is there a ratio here? Are we guaranteed that approximately three quarters of the soil that we sow on will be unproductive, while one quarter will be productive? And do we have a biblical promise that if we sow the word of God, that we're going to see it bearing fruit in the lives of the people we minister, that we minister to? And if we aren't seeing a harvest, are we doing something wrong? Do we need to change our methodology? Do we need to find other soil to sow on? Without directly answering those questions, I want to just say that the true measure of our effectiveness as sowers is not the visible harvest that results, but our obedience to God's command to sow his word. Nick Ripken has written the book, The Insanity of Obedience, a book that I recommend that you read if you haven't already. And it addresses some of these questions that I just asked. And I'd like to summarize here briefly a few of the points that he makes in his book. First of all, the New Testament is clear that Christian believers should be involved in telling, proclaiming, and demonstrating the gospel. But it seems like it's believers themselves who have added this seemingly mandatory requirement that there must be a harvest that we can see. Workers feel like they have to have a measurable response to the gospel in order to evaluate how they're doing and in order to demonstrate whether or not they've been successful. And this would make sense if we look at seed sowing like a business, where you make decisions based on what's successful, what brings about desired results, and so forth. But I believe that sowing the word of God is not a business, and it never should become a business. And while it's normal that we desire to see a harvest, we have to remember that God is asking us to be obedient to his call, whether we see a harvest or not. And the tragic thing, I believe, is that if we demand of God or of other sowers of seeds, if we demand a spiritual harvest, a visible harvest, then we'll tend to primarily sow seeds in places where response to the gospel is more likely, or maybe in places where response is already happening. At the same time, we'll tend to stay away from places where response to the gospel is less likely, or where we perceive the soil to be hard. What does that mean in reality? It means something that I think is really tragic. It means that the people who have been unengaged and unreached for generations are likely to remain unengaged and unreached. In his book, Ripken says this: astoundingly, the vast majority of overseas workers today reside in environments which are already defined as Christian and therefore have a significant believing witness. So we're not saying that that's wrong. We're obviously called to sow seeds wherever we go, wherever there is soil. And it's not God's will that there's not a harvest of soil, certainly not. But focusing on areas of the world that seem fruitful and ignoring hard soil is not what I would consider to be a balanced approach. Who are we to say in which soil seeds are going to germinate? Seeds are going to take root. Seeds are going to sprout. Some seeds take a long time to produce fruit, and that is certainly the case in the natural world. Anybody who has gardened knows that there's a waiting period. The day you plant your seed, you don't see a plant coming out of the ground. There's a waiting period. Maybe The soil is good, but it's lacking water. Or maybe there's a little rock there, and that seed has to work its way out past the rock until it finally can come up and see daylight. Recently, scientists collected from an Israeli desert date palm seeds that were 2,000 years old. They were able to sprout those seeds and grow 7 date palm trees. The seeds were there all those years, just waiting for the right conditions in which to germinate, sprout, and bring forth more seeds. Well, that's how it is with seeds in the natural world, but the same is true for seeds in the spiritual world. There's a book called Too Hard for God, written by Charles Marsh about the 45 years that he and his family spent working in a North African country. Christian workers first went to this country in 1881, and they sowed seeds for almost 100 years with very hard labor and very little fruit. When one young girl finally did accept the gospel message, her family poisoned her and buried her in the garden. However, in the last few decades, in this very same country, over 100 years after the seeds began to be sown, there has been a tremendous harvest, and now there is a church in that country. Many of the seeds that were planted years before germinated, came to life, and there are many believers there now. But in this book, Too Hard for God, Charles Marsh recalls a poem that was very meaningful to him during those 45 years of sowing seeds in this hard soil. And I'd like to read that poem. It says, "I wanted to sow in a fertile field that bordered a pleasant land, where fellowship sweet their joys would yield, and comforts be mine to command. He gave me instead a barren spot in a land that was wild and drear, where peril and hardship must be my lot, afar from all I held dear. But I learned that the field of his choice was fair, far better than any beside, for the master also labored there, my strength, my companion, and guide." So we might not be guaranteed that we're going to see a harvest, but we can be guaranteed of one thing, and that is that the master will be with us as we sow the seed. You know, the soil of the human heart cannot be seen with the eye, and so it is impossible for us to know in which soil the seeds will flourish and take root and in which one they will not. But one thing is certain, one thing is for sure. If you allow yourself to be discouraged, like I am with my garden plot, and say, it's not worth it, then there is not going to be a harvest. Because there's one way, and only one way, to guarantee that there will be no harvest, and that is if you stop sowing seeds. Now, you might be thinking, what about those text verses that we read at the beginning? What do we do with them? So I'd like to return to them now. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Don't these verses give us the promise of a visible harvest? Well, let's consider them a little more closely. First of all, we see here the picture of maybe what we would say is a poor farmer. Possibly, with a little bit of surmising, his last crop had done poorly. He might have needed everything that that crop had provided just to provide for his family, just for food. But he knew that if he wanted to have a future harvest, he'd need to save some seeds. He would need to keep back some of those seeds for the next planting. And so he did. He kept back some of those seeds. And this was indeed precious seed, valuable seed. And he planted it, he sowed it, both with sadness because of the difficulty of his life, but he also sowed it with hope, hope that there would be a harvest. And his hope was not in vain. The seed was productive. It yielded a bountiful harvest and brought him joy. And as sowers of the word of God, like that farmer, we also think of our seed as extremely precious. And probably every one of us can tell of times when sowing has been difficult. Maybe it's caused you sleepless nights and times of tears, and you find yourself despairing and wondering, is this really worth it? What am I doing wrong? Is this seed really as effective as I say it is? Is this whole endeavor, this whole ministry that I'm involved in, just a waste of time? Is it going to accomplish anything? And so in times like that, the promise of verse 6 is really encouraging, and it's heartening. It's encouraging to know that someday some of the seeds will bear fruit, that we will come rejoicing. But there's an important point here for us to consider. These verses don't say when the day of harvest and rejoicing will be. There's no guarantee that it's going to be this year or next year or in the next 10, 20, or 50 years. It doesn't even say that the harvest will be visible in this lifetime. Maybe, maybe we'll have to wait to eternity to see it. You might labor your whole life and never see the harvest of the seeds you've sown. But this does not mean that sowing seeds is not important or that we should give up. Can you imagine what it's going to be like in heaven to know the effect of the seeds that we've planted? Maybe things we've forgotten or things that we never really even considered to be seeds sown. They will be seeds that have germinated and flourished. Things that we were completely unaware of here on earth. In heaven, everything will be revealed. Can you imagine the joy to know that the struggles of your ministry, the misunderstandings, the interpersonal relationship issues, the complications of possibly things like identity and residency and authenticity, those things were not in vain. And the songwriter says it so well. Oh, there'll be joy when the work is done, joy when the reapers gather home, bringing the sheaves at set of sun to the new Jerusalem. Joy, joy, there'll be joy by and by, joy, joy, where the joys never die. Joy, 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 for the day draweth nigh when the workers gather home. So to all of you, fellow sowers of the word of God, fellow sowers of the seed, I'd like to remind you, there is power in the seed that we have been given, the precious, multiplying word of God. And there are endless possibilities for sowing seeds from the time we get up in the morning till the time we go to bed at night, from the time our life begins until the day it ends. And if you have been faithful in sowing the seed, if I have been faithful in sowing the seed, we will experience the joy of harvest, maybe in this lifetime and maybe not. But if we've been faithful, eternity will be a time of joy for us. And so my final advice to all of you, be the Hilda Hamlins of your world. Liberally scatter precious seeds wherever you go and never give up. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. All recordings from Reach 2022 are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. To purchase additional recordings from Reach or other Faith Builders events, visit us online at www.christianlearning.org or call us at 814-789-4769.